Good evening. Good to be with you again. This evening I've chosen to, I think with the Lord leading, to talk with you about a person that you're very, very familiar with. And I believe it'll be a blessing to us to take a look at John the Baptist and his association with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the third chapter of Matthew. And while you're turning, I'm going to go back and read two verses from the Old Testament. You're very familiar with them too. You won't need to turn to them. But the first is chapter 40 of Isaiah and verse 3. The prophet Isaiah looked ahead to the future and found a man out in a wilderness, and he says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The second verse is the next to last in the Old Testament, in Malachi verse 4 and chapter 3. And Malachi is looking ahead about 400 years. And God is speaking, and he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." So God said he was going to send a prophet, one that had spoken from Old Testament times, and now we have that prophet being repeated. Really, this guy had to look like the prophets of old, because you know that John the Baptist, being out in the wilderness, never cut his hair. I'm sure he never shaved. So his hair was no doubt way down his back, his beard long and bushy in front. And if we saw him, we probably wouldn't want to meet him in a dark alley somewhere. He must have looked terrible. But he was out there in the wilderness, and he was preaching. And you wonder, how would a man get started preaching out in the wilderness, way out away from the cities? And we're going to find out that God put him there. But he was preaching and bringing people to repentance and baptizing. His raiment was camel's hair and a leather belt. I assume he was weaving the camel's hair in some way to make a cloth of some type that probably wore pretty long time. And no doubt he didn't have any problem having to buy new clothes. These were perfectly all right. They lasted a long time. And he ate locust and wild honey. Now, I take it these locusts are the insects. I can't imagine what that would be like. I don't think I particularly want to try it. But if you're out there in the wilderness and you're hungry, I guess you'll eat what's there. And so he ate locust and wild honey. There was no olive garden or Kentucky Fried Chicken close by. He had to eat what he had. But notice that his preaching was so powerful that people came from everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, all the region round about Jordan. Apparently it was a lot of people coming out there. Pathway being made out in that area. Maybe that's how he got started preaching. I don't know. Perhaps there was a road in that area and people going from one country to another or city to another happened to congregate in a particular area near Jordan there. And John seized upon the opportunity and he began preaching. His preaching was so powerful. People were convicted of their sins and repented and wanted to be baptized. And so many, many were there. And look at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? It's interesting to me. I think that implies that John knew who Jesus was, although he had never, apparently had never met him. He tells us that he didn't know who he was, but the Holy Spirit told John that this was the Messiah. And in verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, or there John consented. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus didn't sin. He had never sinned. Why would he be baptized? He said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Well, I was meditating upon that, and I jotted down six reasons why Jesus probably chose to be baptized. You probably can think of others, but I want to list these six. The first one, I said that it was an opportunity for him to be revealed as the Son of God to Israel and to the world. Number two, though he had no sin, he identified himself with sinners. He did that throughout his ministry. And he said he came to seek and to save those that were lost. So, by being baptized, he showed how sinners were to after they were repenting of their sins, how they were to be baptized. Number three, he was our substitute. He was an example for those who would follow him. Our substitute. Number four, reveal that he was consecrated to God and officially approved by him, because God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I well please. And number five, it provided a picture of his work on earth, which ended in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then he began his ministry. This was the first of his ministry. And he began it by having all members of the Godhead present. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, all in one place there. So we can see why Jesus wanted to be baptized. Not that he needed it because of sin. It was for our benefit. And so what a picture that was. Can you imagine the people that were standing there watching? They saw this man being baptized. They saw him come up out of the water. They saw the heavens open and the Spirit descending like a dove. And it came down and landed on Jesus. And then, as he came up out of the water, the heaven opened up. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let's turn over now to the Gospel of John. I want to show you what John's account of this event is like. And in the first chapter of John, looking at, first of all, verse 29 says, "The next day," and I believe what this refers to is the day of the baptism, because earlier in a few verses back, we find that the Jews had sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to question John the Baptist. And so I think what that means there is the next day after that, then John seeth Jesus coming unto him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And I think then there is a break right there. I believe verse 30 then takes place after the baptism. Verse 30 then says, and this is John seizing an opportunity. All good preachers do that when they have an opportunity to preach. And that's exactly what John's done here. Jesus has been baptized. He came up out of the water. Matthew says he came out of the water and the Spirit descended upon him. And then the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So apparently then John jumps at that opportunity and says, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now think about that. Luke tells us that John was about 6 months older than Jesus, but yet here John says he was before me, which is a testament to the pre-existing Jesus. John was aware of that. "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." John didn't know Jesus, even though Luke tells us that their mothers apparently were cousins or some distant relative. But apparently John had never met Jesus, didn't know him. Apparently had been living out in the desert for many years. And what he's saying here is that the reason that I have come out here baptizing is that Jesus may be made manifest to Israel. That is, Jesus may be revealed to Israel. That's why I'm here. That's why I came to this place. That's why I've been preaching the gospel. The Spirit put me here so that Jesus could be revealed to Israel. Verse 32, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." John says, I didn't know him, but the Spirit told me that the Messiah is coming to you. The Son of God is coming to you. And you're going to know who he is because when you baptize him, the Spirit is going to descend and remain on him. You'll recognize him from that. And John says in verse 34, and I saw that. I saw the Spirit descend. I heard God say, this is my beloved Son. And so in verse 34 he says, I, John, saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And I believe he was standing there telling a large crowd. I don't know, but judging from Matthew, Matthew said they came from everywhere. They came from Judea, from Jerusalem, from all parts around the Jordan. And so there may have been a lot of people there. I guess I'm different, but when I read something like this, I like to sit there and meditate upon it. And I get to thinking, why didn't the writer of the gospel, and I don't question God inspiring men to write what they do, but why didn't he tell us a little more? Wouldn't it be nice to know, were there 100 people there? Were there 50? How many people were there? We don't know. But John took the opportunity to preach to whoever was there. And he said, I know for a fact, the Holy Spirit has told me that this is the Son of God. And I bear record of that. Who were these people? And what happened when after God spoke, I assume that Jesus was up on the dry land by this time. He'd come up out of the water, according to Matthew. Was he just standing there and John preaching to the people that were gathered around? Did Jesus say anything to the people? John doesn't tell us that. Did Jesus say anything to John? Did Jesus just turn and walk away? And if so, where did he go? And do we know anyone who was there other than John and Jesus? Well, let's look at the next page. And if I haven't lost mine here, I'm looking for chapter 1 and verse 35. Here we go. Chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now let's examine this a little bit. The next day, so I take that to be the day after the baptism, we haven't been specifically told who was there, but it says that John stood and two of his disciples. So I take it they were standing by the River Jordan or there in that vicinity near where Jesus was baptized, and no doubt they were talking. Well, what would they have been talking about? I expect yesterday's event, the baptism of Jesus and the Holy Spirit descending and the voice of God coming from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son. They were talking about that, and then Jesus walked by. Well, these are called disciples of John. Why would they be disciples? Well, I'm surmising. Now, John, the gospel writer, didn't say this, but I believe it. I believe that these men probably lived in Judea or Galilee, and so many people had gone to John to be baptized and come back home. They were telling everybody about their experience, about this powerful preacher out in the wilderness, about their repenting and being baptized. And so no doubt, these two men, decided they would like to go out there and hear this powerful preacher that's out there in the wilderness. So they got their trusty GPS and decided they'd go out there and find him, and they did. They found him. They heard him preach. They were pricked in their hearts about their sinful condition. They repented of their sin. They were baptized by John, and they became his disciples, looking to him for their spiritual leadership. Perhaps they had been disciples for some days, for some weeks, I don't know. But I feel very sure that they were there the day before. So these two disciples witnessed the baptism of Jesus and the voice of God telling them that this was his beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. Well, who then are these two men? Look down at verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, Andrew wasn't the other one. Andrew wasn't there. But this is Andrew, who no doubt was there at the baptism. There was another disciple. Who was the other disciple? Well, we aren't told. I've searched carefully, and I couldn't find where it was told. But then, think about it. This is written, this gospel is written by John. How did John usually refer to himself when he wrote about himself? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, why didn't he write then, if he was this other disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved? He couldn't, could he? Because he and Jesus had not yet interacted. So therefore, he just didn't even put his own name down. But I believe the other disciple was John, the brother of James. And so now we know that these two people, or at least I believe they were the disciples. And so they followed Jesus because John had made the statement again, "Behold the Lamb of God." They were following Jesus. And in verse 36, Jesus realized they were following him, and he asked, "What seek ye?" Verse 39, he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Jesus invited them to where he was staying. We aren't told, was he staying under a tree somewhere, wrapped up in a blanket at night? Or was there a house somewhere nearby where he was staying? I would choose to believe there might have been a house somewhere. But anyway, he invited them to come with him. What a wonderful thing. Think about that. These two people who had been disciples of John the Baptist, now they're with Jesus. And they spent the day, apparently, a good part of the day. And I take it that that means that they stayed until about the 10th hour, which is 4 o'clock in the afternoon. What a wonderful thing. Think about that. Spending all that time with Jesus. You know, I'm sure you feel like I do a lot of times when we have a wonderful Lord's Supper meeting, a worship meeting on Sunday morning, and you just know that Jesus was present. Everything went so well. We got blessed in so many ways. What do you want to do? You really want to go out and tell somebody, don't you? That's what I do. I'd like to, when I see somebody that afternoon, I just want to say, you know, at our church this morning, we had this wonderful worship service, and we remembered the Lord and his death for us. And it's just wonderful to tell people about it. These two people had the day to spend with Jesus. What do you suppose they talked about? Well, we don't know, do we? John, who was there, he was one of them, but he chose not to tell us what they talked about. Now, I don't know about you, but I would say probably Luke might give us a clue. You remember when after the death of Jesus and his burial and his resurrection, you remember the two disciples that were on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus joined them and criticized them for their slowness of understanding. And what does Luke say? He made a statement. He expounded in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. I bet that's what he did to these two disciples. He probably expounded to them the things in the scripture concerning himself. John doesn't say that, but it's my feeling that perhaps he did that. So they were blessed, and look what happened. They left about 4 o'clock, and in verse 41, Andrew first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is being interpreted, "a stone." Jesus already knew him. Jesus knows everything. He already knew Peter and called him a little stone. Well, we know the story about Peter. We know he was a little stone in the early days as a disciple. And incidentally, Jesus chose the disciples later, if I understand this correctly. They've not yet been chosen, but if you go back to the 4th chapter of Matthew, you find that Jesus, walking along the Sea of Galilee, called to Andrew and to Peter and told them, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." Then he went on and found John and James, told them the same thing. They left what they were doing. Now we know why. They had already met Jesus. They knew a great deal about him. Two of them had been there at the baptism and the endorsement by God of his own son. And so we know then that Peter became a stalwart in the early church after Jesus was resurrected and went back to heaven. It was Peter who met with the believers. We're told it was about 120 or so that met together for the first time. It was Peter who saw that there was no leader, there was no one to take charge. He himself jumped up and took charge of the meeting and conducted an election for Matthias to replace Judas. And so Peter began to take a lead role in the early church. We know that he also, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and all the believers were preaching and talking, and all those foreigners that were there began to hear them in their own language. And there was people gathering around, large crowds gathered, and it was another opportunity for a preacher. Peter grabbed hold of the microphone and jumped up and preached to the crowd. And what happened? 3,000 people were saved. What a wonderful thing to see that a man who made the errors that Peter did during the time he was a disciple, but in the early church, he began to blossom. And so it's great to see that. Well, there were times when the disciples, they were trying to follow Jesus, trying to learn from him, but yet they weren't prepared, no matter how much Jesus had taught them about his death, his burial, and his resurrection, but they couldn't understand that, could they? It was only after his death and his ascension back into heaven that they began to reason together and to realize, thinking back, some of the things that Jesus had taught them. And then with the leadership of people like Peter and John, they put together a movement that has benefited even you and me today. What would we do if they had not passed the gospel on over those centuries since then? And so tonight we're benefiting from that. Let's bow in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for the privilege together tonight to look into your scripture, the things you want to teach us. And we thank you for the privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw tonight how he began his earthly ministry. It was an unusual event, going out into the wilderness to a preacher that had been put there by the Holy Spirit, perhaps years before. And he was prepared for the time that our Lord Jesus would come that way to him, to be baptized, to be presented to the world as the Son of God. Thank you for this Savior. Thank you for what he did for us, for his willingness to trod this earth for 3 years, to teach, to preach, to perform miracles, to convince people that he was the Son of God. And then, Father, we thank you for his willingness to be our sacrifice. We had no way to save ourselves, but he went to the cross, paid the price. He died there to pay the penalty for our sins. He is a wonderful Savior, and we praise you for him tonight. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.